Sound Worship Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday afternoon, the 8th of March, 1998, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for a series of meetings taken by a guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. Peter's just commenced a short series on the theme of God's remedy for barrenness, and this is the second in the series. The title for today is Assembly Barrenness.
I wonder, dear friends, if I could have one fan here. I do get a little hot when speaking. If you could do that, that would be a great help. Last night we dealt with personal barrenness, and we looked at the remedy, and we noticed the difference between the body of sin and the body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if we were to be fruitful for the Lord, we must rediscover what it means to have a body that's full of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the body of total surrender. If God is going to bless a Christian, he must be on the altar and he must become a living sacrifice. Unless we bring back the blood and suffering into the life of a believer, we shall never see revival. You see, somehow we want the easy way out. But we must learn again to become pilgrims and strangers. We certainly do not belong to the system of this world. And we must be prepared not only to be at the cross, on the cross, but under the cross, taking up the cross and following him laid on the altar. And then we saw the wonder of the body of beauty. The body that we have seen, is called the body of humiliation, and we shall live in it for no more than 5 seconds in comparison with our eternal body, the body of glory. And we were saying one to another through the scriptures, it is vital that we should not waste 1 second. 1 second. We've got the whole of eternity to spend in the body of glory. Mainly in the eternal state. We've only got a few seconds to live in this body and see the Lord by faith. That's why we want the Holy Spirit to so reveal the Lord Jesus objectively and subjectively that year by year the Spirit of God should invade our personality to such an extent that the beauty and the loveliness of Christ is seen in us. And that basically is Christianity. Christ formed in a believer. Now what we're going to do this afternoon is an advance on personal barrenness. I'm not going to speak about assembly barrenness because all of us are aware of the fact that there is a decline among many assemblies, both theologically, spiritually and evangelically. But if we were to talk about the decline, we should all go back home in depression. But what I want to speak about is the remedy for assembly barrenness. And then when we come to Wednesday, and this is going to be a vital night, I want to speak about evangelistic barrenness. Why is it we're only seeing a few souls saved? And I want to go right into New Testament evangelism. And as we apply it to our own local churches, may we in these last days become really effective for the Lord. But our reading this afternoon is from 1 Corinthians 12, and we shall read from verse 1. Corinthians 12, reading from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, as you know, the word gift there is in italics, it's not in the original. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dummy idols, even as ye were led. And would you please note the word carried away and the word led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That means anathema. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm calling those three verses reception into the body. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Lord. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now those three verses I am calling the control of the body. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word or the utterance of wisdom, to another the word or the utterance of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. By the way, the word healing too is in the plural. It should be read gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now I'm calling that the gifts of the Spirit, from 7 right down to verse 11. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, or, as it should be put in the Revised, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now I'm calling that verse in particular, verse 13, its origin. The body, its origin. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacks. Now I'm calling that problems in the body, And you will see as we go through the exposition, there will be, first of all, depressed members. Then you will see there are imposing members. And then you will see there are the unseen members, but they're all vital in the body. Now, when we come to verse 25 and onward, I'm going to call that the purpose of the body. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism, no sectarianism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now I won't have time to mention this, but the body does not belong to a group of believers. The body belongs to Christ. Now always remember that. And it is the property of the Lord Jesus, for he died for it. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the one to be formed in it. Now, if we remember that, that will help us tremendously. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. They're given to individual members. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way that we discuss this morning after the breaking of bread. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of Scripture. If we would get back to this chapter in a practical way, it would end the barrenness of every local church in the world. It's one thing to know this chapter theologically, and it's another thing to put it in practice. Now, there is a book in the Bible that I love, and I'm sure you do, and it's very precious to our God because he is the inspirer of the book. And it's not a book on the principles of the apostles, but it's a book on the Acts of the Apostles. Now, as you read the scripture, you will find that God wants obedience from his people. So when we learn the scripture intellectually, he wants to drag that knowledge right down to our inward spiritual constitution so that it becomes a vital living part of us. Now, if we can get 1 Corinthians 12 really functioning in a practical way, it will be the end of all barrenness. So, first of all, I'm going to do something, really, that an expositor shouldn't do, and that is to take sections at a time. When we expound the scripture, we should go through it verse by verse. But for simplicity's sake, I'm going to take sections and expound that little by little. And first of all, we're going to discuss verses 12 and 13 together, and this is the body, its origin. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He is the source, he is the head, and he is the center of every body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, first of all, we have initiation. When we look at the local church, we must remember in Scripture it's expressed and symbolized in various ways. For instance, a local church should be like a lampstand, bearing light in a very dark world. Secondly, a local church should be like a sheepfold, where there are pastors caring for the flock of God and tending the flock of God. Thirdly, the local church should be like a cultivated field. That means the husbandry of God, a place where he can come and find order and fruit. It should never be barren. Then the local church is seen in Scripture as the temple of God. That means each local church should never be a meeting. It should be an assembly. Quite frankly, the statesmen of our country, they have meetings. People even in public houses have their meetings. But when God's people come together, it's not a meeting, it's a gathering. Why? Because Christ is absolutely central and he controls the meeting or the gathering. So you see, a local church must be seen as the very dwelling place of God. It's where God meets with his people. Then the local church in the New Testament is seen as an inn or a hospital. It's not a place where we measure spiritual height in order to get in. It's not a place where they measure our chest measurements to see if we are strong enough to be in. But every local church should be like a hospital where people are brought in and lovingly and tenderly cared for. A hospital or an inn. And then here it's viewed as a body, but only a local body. Now we must always remember this. There is only one body. The Lord Jesus hasn't hundreds of bodies. There is only one body, and that body is the body of all true believers who are born again in the body of Christ. Now, where did this start? John the Baptist said that he baptized with water, but there was coming one after him that would be mightier than he, and he would baptize in the Holy Ghost. And therefore, by the term baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's seen in prospect, it's seen of a time yet future. On the day of Pentecost, you will notice that the disciples were all gathered together in an upper room. It was on the day of Pentecost when it had fully come, the exact moment. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house. And cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and the scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that was the baptism of the Spirit, not in prospect, but in aspect. That means the prophecy of his coming was then fulfilled. And my dear friends, there will never be another Pentecost. There will never be another Calvary. There will never be another resurrection. And there will never be another Pentecost. It marks the outpouring of the glorious Holy Spirit. Now, what did this baptism mean? At that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and then filled the room in which they were now sitting. He joined them all together in one glorious body, and he was the life of that body. Then he linked the whole body with the head in heaven, the Lord Jesus. And so there, on the day of Pentecost, you had the origin of the body of Christ. When the Apostle Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, that family of Jewish or Gentile people was placed into that body, so now there was Jew and Gentile all joined together in one body. Notice the word that's used, join. They were not cemented in one body. That's concrete. There should be no concrete in the house of God. Everything in the house of God should be living. But they were joined by the very life of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and therefore we see the aspect of that prophecy being fulfilled, and what a glorious moment that would be, and was. But now here in Corinth, it's not the Holy Spirit in prospect, it's not the Holy Spirit in aspect, but it's the Holy Spirit and his baptism in retrospect. He looks back to a moment when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So he basically says, there is but one body, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body, whether be we Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. Therefore, when Christians come together, there should be no social distinctions. That means there should be no social distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles, between black and white. There should be no social distinctions whatever, and no sectarian distinctions. We must remember that every single local church should express that there is one body, even in the midst of apostasy. Now, don't misunderstand me. We cannot take on board all that some of our brothers and sisters do. That would be wrong. We must follow clearly the scripture. But we must constantly and repeatedly express to the whole world that there is one body, one head, because of this glorious one baptism of the Spirit. Another point that's interesting. You will notice that it not only speaks of initiation, but it speaks of unity. And therefore, he says, in this one body, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, but we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Therefore, in every local church, there should be that glorious harmony. That's why the moment you get division, then you get the antithesis to the baptism of the Spirit. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, we must mark them that cause division. It's so easy to say something, it's so easy these days to even give a thought that can cause division among the people of God, because that's the devil's masterpiece. And it's most hurting to see all over the world these awful divisions. But constantly we want to see this lovely thing of the unity that has been caused through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another point I want you to see is this. Not only initiation, not only unification, but I want you to see appropriation. What is a body without life? It's this. Take, for instance, Adam. When God made him, he made him in good shape and form. But what was good shape and form without life? So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. An assembly might have good shape and form, but what is shape and form without the life of the Spirit? And therefore he speaks about this drinking. Now what does that mean? We shouldn't gather together as congregations. But each assembly should be an organic expression of the body of Christ. But not only an organic expression of the one body of Christ, in that expression of the body, there should be the very life of the Spirit. Drinking of one Spirit. Beloved, we have yet to see what God will do with a group of people who have gathered to his name and denounce every form of sectarianism and advocate that there is one glorious body. And in that body, they express the power of the Spirit of God so that they are drinking, appropriating of that Spirit, and it's a group of people that are energized by the Spirit of God. So you can see by that simple statement, if we really understood the true meaning of the baptism of the Spirit, it would really immediately end barrenness. There would be life in the local church. Now, secondly, I want you to look at this subject of reception, and perhaps one or two of you may disagree with me, but please disagree with me in love. I'm just going to share what I feel is the Word of God. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual, that means spiritual manifestations, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, unless we understand the historical background of that verse, we shall always be in the dark. Now, what does it mean? These people mostly were Gentiles. And before they were saved, they were pagan worshippers. Now, when people worshipped idols, they opened their lives to demon possession. You see it with Hinduism. You see it sometimes with Sikhism. You see it in Africa with their pagan idols. That when people actually worship idols, they become open to demon possession. Now, don't misunderstand me. An idol is lifeless. As Isaiah said, eyes that see not, noses that smell not, lips that speak not, and so on. But when a person actually worships an idol, there comes to that person who worships the idol the invasion of satanic influences. And therefore, many of these people, before they were saved, were possessed with evil spirits. Now, when people are possessed with evil spirits, you do see supernatural satanic manifestations. And therefore, people would speak in tongues under the power of Satan. And sometimes, when an interpretation was given, the interpretation would be, Jesus, anathema, I hate to say it, a curse. Now, says the apostle, whenever such a manifestation happens in your local church, know that's of the devil. No one can say that. But then he says a very interesting thing. That no man can say Jesus is Lord, and that means Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, let's get the correct understanding of that verse. First of all, it means that you acknowledge the absolute deity of Christ. Secondly, it means that you acknowledge the complete sovereignty of Christ. Now, beloved, if there's ever a day when we should preach on the Lordship of Christ, it's today. If you look at baptism carefully, it's all about Lordship. If you look at the Lord's Supper and look at it carefully, it's all about Lordship. If you look at the matter of covering and you look at covering carefully, a bare-headed man speaks of the headship of Christ. Lordship. A covered woman speaks purely of the fact of complete submission to the husband and to the Lord. You see, Lordship. Now, unfortunately, if we miss Lordship, we cease to be a New Testament church. Now, can I share with you a problem? When we preach the gospel, we must not only preach Jesus the Savior, we must preach Jesus the Sovereign. When we preach the gospel, we must not only preach faith, but we must preach repentance. And if you look carefully at the word repentance, and look at it as it should be in Scripture, it's not only the change of mind and the change of attitude, it's the change of lordship. Where sin reigns, now Lord reigns. Now we must bring that into our preaching. You see, if it's just Jesus, 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 Savior, 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 it's not the full gospel. Now, I know this is a dangerous statement, and I shall clear the ground tonight when I speak on the subject. But I'm absolutely sure of this now, that when the Lord comes, many that break bread will be left behind. They received him as Savior, but they never received him as Lord. In fact, they were not through for the Lord. Now, that's the ground of reception. If a person has received Jesus as Savior and Lord, he is in the body. And whether he's in the body, in true manifestation, then of course we have a heart for him. But this is the problem. Before the war and just after the war, in the London area in particular where I live, the average assembly, and there were 130, had about 120 to 130 believers. Some more, some less. And I suppose for about 20 years we used to have 120 coming to break bread, about 80 at the gospel meeting, and 40 at the prayer meeting. And that went on for 25 years. And suddenly it all collapsed. What was happening? The Lordship of Christ had been missed. How can a person accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and just break bread? Now I know perhaps this is an awful comparison, but the Roman Catholics have their mess. And some assemblies, they have their Lord's Supper. And there's hardly any difference. Apart from the fact that they do not believe in the doctrine of substantiation. You see, the moment we just become an assembly of bread breakers, we cease to be a New Testament church. And therefore, when we really see the doctrine of 1 Corinthians 12, We shall acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, and like those early believers, we shall continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in fellowship and the prayers. You see, we must have groups of people who acknowledge the Lordship of Christ before we can have the Lord's Assembly. Now that's vital. Now can you see that's one of the reasons why we have such barrenness? I don't know the state of the assemblies in Australia as you do, but would that be applicable to some companies in this land? Let's answer that, because we do want to get rid of this barrenness, don't we? Now let's look at the control of the assembly. Verses 4, 5 and 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now what does this mean? In every local church, as in the church generally, he gives gifts. Now when we look at the gifts, we find that they are threefold, and this is very vital for us to understand. First of all, there are the gifts of the risen Lord that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. And they are men: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Then there are the gifts of the Spirit that are seen here in 1 Corinthians 12, and they're not men, but something from the Spirit that's supernatural in a man. And then when we come to Romans 12, it's the gift of God, and they include some of the gifts of the risen Lord, some of the gifts of the Spirit, and other gifts of leadership and so on. But you see, he gives gifts to his people. Now, first of all, let's see the sweetness of this. Isn't it a beautiful thing to be among a group of people who have the life of the Spirit? To be among a group of people who know something about the Lordship of Christ. And then to be among a group of people where the Holy Spirit can pour out his gifts and raise up gifts in that local church. What a beautiful order that is. So there are gifts of the Spirit. But then there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Now what does that mean? The word administration basically means services. Now you say, well, what does that basically mean? When God raises up in the local church a teacher, that's one kind of teacher and one kind of service. When God raises up a teacher, then that's another kind of service. And you will find that there's a difference between a teacher and a preacher. It's a different service, a different administration, but the same Lord is behind it all. And then when he raises up a pastor, that's a different kind of service altogether, but all vital, all controlled by the same Lord. Now what's happening? The Spirit gives the gift, the risen Lord gives the gift, God gives the gift, but it's the Lord that's controlling it all. Now let me say this carefully. Not the elders that are controlling. The elders are just overseers. But the one who controls the local church is the Lord. Now always remember that. He takes the reins and he controls all the activity in that local church. We'll come back to that in a moment, because I feel that's important. Then I want you to see from the scripture, there's something else. There are diversities of operations, that means powers, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. For instance, he gives the gifts, he controls the gifts, and he empowers the gift. What's a teacher without the power of the Spirit? It's merely a lecture, isn't it? What's a preacher without the power of the Spirit? Again, just a lecture. What's a pastor without the power of the Spirit? Well, that person can become a bore if he's not moved by the power of the Spirit. So you can see we need the unction of the Spirit on the ministry. But there's more than that to it. If you go through the book of the Acts, you will see all kinds of operations of the Spirit. Take, for instance, in Acts 8, when Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, quietly he opened the scripture, and quietly the Lord opened his heart, and the man was saved. That's one operation. Then in the next chapter, a man is on the Damascus road, and he sees a light, hears a voice, and he's gloriously converted. That's another operation. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches in the household of Cornelius, and we read that the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Another operation. Then when you come to Acts chapter 16, Paul goes to the riverside and opens the scripture, and something beautiful took place. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to attend unto the things that were spoken by Paul. That's one operation. Then there's a damsel girl that's possessed with an evil spirit, and Paul commands the evil spirit to come out, and she's gloriously released and converted. That's another manifestation. And then there's the Philippian jailer, and after an earthquake he's about to commit suicide, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says dramatically, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's another manifestation. Now the Lord didn't use an earthquake on Lydia. Poor thing, if he did, she would have died with a heart attack. It wasn't the Sepher breezes blowing on the jailer. He would have said, Lord, you're tickling me. He needed an earthquake. But you see, there are all these different manifestations. And that's the wonder of the local church. The Spirit gives the gifts. The Lord controls the gifted. And God in His power gives the manifestation of His glory and the evidence of His power. Don't we need that in the local church today? Now, I want to ask a question. Have you ever been in a local church and seen that manifested? You know, my wife and I, we had to go to Africa to see that fully demonstrated. And can I use one expression? It was beautiful to behold. And that's what God wants to do in Australia. To make this practical, right down to earth, so that we see that kind of demonstration in our meetings. Now let's look at these gifts. We'll go through them quickly, and we'll explain as we go on. The gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, when I read this, you must remember that when these Christians came together, not one of them had the Bible. There you are with your lovely black books, and it's good to see both young and old, and even these children with a Bible. I think that's lovely. But they didn't have a Bible. They had a few quotes that were inspired that they used to sing. One or two of them may have had an Old Testament scroll. And when the apostles were away, how could the Lord speak to them? So he spoke through supernatural manifestations. For the word there is an utterance. And when they were gathered together, the Holy Spirit would give them a word of wisdom. And then he would give them a word of deep knowledge. To another, he would give faith, special faith. To another, he would give the gift of healings. Now, there is no such thing in the New Testament as a permanent gift of healing. There are gifts of healings. They come and they're taken away according to the sovereignty of God, even then in the first century. And then I want you to note this. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, what did this mean? So that we can put ourselves in the first century, let's see the drama of this. We're all gathered together here this afternoon. One or two may have a scroll. That's all. There may be a problem in the local church. Someone there would get the word of wisdom. Someone there would get the word of knowledge. There may be a great difficulty in the local church. So someone would get a special gift of faith to show that the Lord was going to do this thing and overcome the difficulty. Then there would be a message given in prophecy because they never had the scriptures. And someone would speak in the first person and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so that everyone was brought in, a brother there would speak in a tongue. A brother there would speak in a tongue. Maybe another brother would speak in a tongue, but no more than three. And then someone else would give the interpretation, and we would hear a word coming from the Lord. Now that's how they function. Why? Because the scriptures were not in their hands. But you see, this wonderful book now is complete. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge is all to be found in the scriptures. Now, when it comes to the gifts of the risen Lord, and I must say a word about this, God raises up in the local church a teacher. He may raise up in the local church some preachers. Now, could I say this carefully? Let the preachers and let the teachers function in their local church. This is vital. We are finding in England that we have teachers, but they're travelling all over the country. But it's lovely when God raises up a teacher locally and you allow that teacher to function in your local church. This doesn't mean to say you're getting back to one-man ministry. But it means that now you're using local gift. And it's lovely to see in this local church young men who are coming on with gift and ability. May God use them in this local church as teachers. And of course, with the preacher, his field is the world. But take that, because I believe that's really important. Now, what about the problems? Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Then he corrects and he explains the rectification. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? Now what does this mean? You get the foot, and shall we call him Brother Foot, and he gets a fit of depression. And he looks at the hand and he says, "They do everything with the hand and this body. They wash with the hands. They write with the hands. They eat with the hands. They never use me. I'm just a foot, constantly covered. I don't suppose I'm needed. Therefore," he says, "I'm not of the body, a depressed member." Now, my dear friends, if you cut a foot off your body, you lose your balance. In fact, you'll get defeated. if you cut your foot off. But can you see the point that all of us, we are needed? Don't be a depressed foot. Then would you believe it, the ear goes into a fit of depression. And the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Everybody looks into the eyes. What lovely eyes you've got. They never say what lovely ears you've got. They're nearly all covered. And so the ear goes into a fit of depression. But you cut your ears off and you're in trouble. Now, is there a depressed member? Do you feel you're not wanted? Do you feel no one loves you? Well, don't feel like that. Because you're absolutely essential in this local church, or any local church where you are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he explains that God has set them in the body as it pleased him. Then he turns now from the depressed members, and he turns now to the imposing members. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, what is this? It's the big eye. Can I say it again? The big eye. Who says to the hand, I have no need of you. Why do we need you, brother hand? And so he becomes this big eye. Never be a big eye. Elijah got that feeling when he said, I only. He worked at the ICI, did you know that? And the moment it is the big I, we are finished as far as the Lord is concerned. If God has given you a gift, always remember you're a little member in the body. Never become a big eye. Then we move from the big eye, forgive me saying this, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The big head, who knows it all, who wants to control it all. Do you know, I heard a man say not long ago, I'm in charge here. And probably he was. That's why there was no blessing. The big head who wanted to control it all. Never become a big head. We only know a little. And the head is Christ. Then he moves from the imposing members to the unseen members. Now this is quite beautiful if we can see it. Verse 22, 23 and 24. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part that lacks. Now, who are these? The unseen and the covered members. You think of the importance of your kidneys. You think of the importance of your liver. You think of the importance of your bowel. Think of the importance of your pancreas. Think of the importance of your bile duct. Never seen, but there. Now, I know this may be tinged with humour, but this is what he's saying, and Paul gave this. When you meet a brother, you don't shake him by the hands and say, you've got two lovely kidneys. Do you? You don't say, you've got a great liver there. But you see, dear friends, you may have a perfect face, but you may be filled with cancer. The unseen members are not working well, but they're absolutely vital. Beloved sister, you're absolutely vital in the body. Can I repeat that? Absolutely vital. And we desperately need you. You may not be seen or heard, but our sisters are absolutely vital in every local church. And so he's showing that all members are necessary. Now the purpose. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism, division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now this is the purpose. First of all, that there should be no division in the body. Now can I give just a little word of advice here, which I believe is vital? You will never find an assembly where there is absolute perfect unity. You will always find there are points that are non-essential that brethren differ on. Now you do not want to cause division on those minor points. Always aim for unity. Always aim for unity. So that there should be no schism, no division in the body. It is absolutely vital that there should be unity among the people of God. Secondly, the purpose of the local church is not only for the fact of unification, it is for magnification of Christ. The body is Christ, and therefore the main purpose of the local church is not really for the edification of the believers, we shall talk about that in a few moments, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So that every time we come together, we must remember the body is Christ, it's his body, and it's for his glory, and therefore everything that we seek to do must be for the glory of the Lord. But then it is for the idea of edification. Now, what does the word edification mean? It means to build up and to be strong. We were once staying in a home in Canada, I shall never forget this, and there were two lads. One was 18 stone, and the other was only about 8 stone. And I went down to a room where they had a kind of a gym, and I saw this boy who was 18 stone lifting weights. And it was frightening. Although he was 18 stone in weight, there wasn't an ounce of flesh on his body. One mass of muscle. And to see him lifting these weights. But his brother was a weed. Forgive me saying that, but he was. I see some of the children smiling, but he was. So the mother came in and she saw me looking at them, and I suppose I was eyeing them up and down, and she said to me, in fact she gave me a rebuke, she says, I know what you're thinking of, Peter. How did they come from the same stock? And that's what I was thinking. And this is what she said. When he reaches 21, he'll be the same weight as him. And I said, you know, inwardly some hopes. Well, he's reached 21. And they sent me a photograph of the two boys at the wedding. Neither of them are married. And there's the 18 stone boy, and there's his brother, almost as big, 17 and a half stone. You see, he's filled out. He's edified. Now, would you mind a little bit of slang phraseology? We have many weeds in us. They haven't been edified. They're not mature. They're not worshippers. They're not witnesses. Now, the purpose of the body is for the edification of all the people of God, that we should come to maturity. And then lastly, it's for multiplication. When they were edified, they multiply. Now, what's the complication of the body? And with this I close. By the way, the clock says there, have I gone that far? It says nearly 6 o'clock, is that right? No. I forgot myself. What is the time, dear brother? Oh, amen. That's lovely. I was just going to close with prayer immediately. Now, the big problem and the complication among us is simply this. Depleted numbers and defiling members. Now, can I put it to you like this? Supposing a husband and wife have an argument and they don't put it right, when they come to the gathering, they bring in that poison. Supposing we've been gossiping about a certain brother, when we come into the gathering, we bring that poison. Supposing now I've got bitterness in my heart for someone else, and jealous. When I come together, I bring in that poison. You see, it's defiling members. But supposing now each member is enjoying the Lord, and when they come together, they bring in Christ with them. And can you see, the glory goes up to God. May the Lord help us not to be defiling members, but members that bring edification and blessing to the Lord's people. Shall we pray? Lord, we just pray right now that this great chapter may not become a theory. May it become a living reality. That we may see in our time, Lord, local churches that become body-life fellowships. So that when one member suffer, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And so that we might be so edified that the Lord will add daily such as should be saved. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.